Welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church, 41 in the hymn book. Let's sing together.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee.
I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to Lamentations, chapter 5. Lamentations is a small poetic book couched in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the prophetic section of the Old Testament. Or follow along as I read chapter 5. Consider this our invocation. It is a prayer said during a time of exile where there is penance given, a prayer for mercy. Lamentations 5. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider, behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold to us. Just quick on verse 4, the old expression in the ancient Hebrew is hewers of wood and drawers of water. That was the conquered people's jobs given to them by their conquerors. So it's slave work. And in this case, verse 4 says that we're not haulers of wood and water, that we actually paid to do that. So it's even worse. We're worse than slaves. Verse 5, our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Basically, we've paid an arm and a leg. That's how we say it today. Our fathers have sinned and are not. We have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There's none that delivers us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. They scrape up a living off of rocks is basically how it's expressed. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They have skin blemishes because of how parched they are. They ravish the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. It's very vivid imagery from the Hebrew language. We can't even imagine. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this is our heart. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But you have utterly rejected us. You are very angry against us. And I kind of switch that last verse and say, O Lord, do not utterly reject us. Do not be angry against us. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for provision of safety, of protection for our group. The Lord Jesus himself called us to pray with this in mind. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, the idea is that the evil one has many ways to drag us down. He is intent on stealing, killing, and destroying. That is his work, and he does it in so many different ways. He can drag our spirits down. He can hurt us physically, as in Job's case. Or he can affect the perception of either our friends, our community, or even our own mindset. And God, we'd ask that you'd watch over us in these coming weeks. That we would recognize that the care and compassion of your church is so vital. It's those touches that are meaningful. Lord, that you would lift us and lift our spirits, encourage us this day. May we not be overly exhausted by so much change in decision making. Lord, that we could be consistent in our approach to life and find a routine that works, that we're not thrown off and overwhelmed. Lord, for this, we'll ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we were given, that we fought the good fight, that we finished our course, knowing within us the power of the risen Lord. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, by mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song, till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by our love, and delighted in meekness, we were ruled by His peace, heeding unity's call, joined as one body, that Christ would be seen by all. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known, let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is, the King James has it, your reasonable service, but it's a spiritual service of worship, is how it has it translated in a couple other versions. A very interesting expression. Would you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6? I thought it important to revisit one of those child stories, probably not adding too much to what you may have already understood from it, but maybe by way of reminder, getting us back to something that's important and vital for our approach to life in these last days, perilous times. In your bulletin, it's at the back of the prayer sheet, and I just wanted to reflect on the first verse. You can look at all four, even while I'm speaking. But it says, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few. Of course, by that verse, we're talking Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. All hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. A worthwhile summary of what you could take out of the book of Daniel, but we're going to look at just one story from there, probably the most interesting, at least in my book. I mean, I didn't stay up at night wondering if I was ever going to be eaten alive, but if it ever came to that, I mean, being thrown into a den of lions is a pretty cool way to go. I think it'd be better than drowning. It'd be cooler than having COVID. Not exactly the best way to die, though. Daniel 6, three different outline perspectives here. What I'm going to do is give you the textual outline that we're going to look at. Then there's a couple different expressions that I have regarding attitude and action. So it's attitude, action, and age, if you wanted 3 points. Attitude, action, and age. But then we're going to go to the text and look at it a little closer. But here's what I have written. Daniel 6, 1 through 6 is Daniel as prime minister, presidents, princes, and palace intrigue. So the first 6 verses is about palace intrigue. The second is about the palace plot. That's where the presidents and princes get together with this little scheming, conniving way of getting to Daniel. And then Daniel responds to that, reacts by his prayers continuing. So the praying continues. So 6, 1 through 6 is the palace intrigue. 7 through 9 is the palace plot. 10 and 11, the praying continues. Then the next few verses are the petition to fulfill the decree. So to fulfill the decree according to the law, the Medes and the Persians. Then after that, the displeasure of Darius the king, because Daniel was taken down by his own foolish decree. Obviously, the next thing is Daniel in the den of lions, and that came in three sequential things. Darius' dismay and desperation, Then Darius' delight as Daniel's delivered. Then following that is Darius' decree. Darius returns disaster upon the heads of those princes and decrees that Daniel's God is a God with an everlasting dominion. Let's start with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120, and my version has satraps. The other translations say princes. You could say VPs. These were 120 important people, administrators, ministers, to be over the whole kingdom. Over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, and that the way of saying that is over whom Daniel was premier. So you might call Daniel the prime minister. There was a reason for that. All the princes or satraps or VPs would give an account to them, the three governors, over whom Daniel was the prime or the premier. And here's what it says, so that the king would suffer no damage or loss. I'm thinking in terms of block diagram. So the buck stops ultimately at the king, but no, the buck stops at the three presidents, under whom are these 120 people. And they represent municipalities or boroughs or parishes or counties, or in Russia it's oblasts, you know, that kind of thing. It's a certain geographical district set up representing a group of people and just kind of administration, so that the king would suffer no loss. In other words, his reputation would be prime, that no palace intrigue would ultimately get up to him and riddle him with scandal or bad vibes from any of the districts. Verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and princes, satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. I thought about how much can be made of Daniel's example. There's a lot that could be said about his example. And his example is important for us, even as believers today. There's an irony in your attitude determining your altitude. Because you may have a good spirit, but it seems like when you have the right intentions and you work and perform with those good intentions in mind, it's not your personal ambition, it's not your ego that gets you to the top, it's that other people see, hey, he's doing a good job, hey, she's all right. And that gets you moving in the right direction, and ultimately, you're given charge, you're given responsibility. It's a good thing. The more people look at you and say you're trustworthy, we'll let you do more. The more that happens, more people look at you and say, you know, that they do a good job. They try. They try real hard. In fact, night and day, you call them, they'll give the shirt off their back. I mean, they have responsibility. They take responsibility. But the higher that you go because of that behavior, because of that kind of living, that's like the longer that you go, the more there are that find they're underneath you. And that gets their goat. It really bothers them. They're like, we got to get this person out of the way. Now he's obstructing my advance. They like them more than me. Look at verse 4. So the governors and princes sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find a charge or a fault. As believers, even today, our Christian example ought to be one that we're trustworthy, honest, honorable to all, in so much that the people look at us and find us above reproach. That's not a hard thing. That's just a good example. That doesn't exempt us from the palace intrigue, though. In other words, there could be, and there probably is, And this is unfortunate because it's real. No matter what country you're from, no matter what organization or institution you try to do well in, it seems that there are these people who just want to create agitation, disappointment, and drag people down. Now, I'm not saying that that's what's happening in this church, but I'm saying that's what happens in church. So that happens at the firehouse. That's what happens at school and administration, school board, all that kind of stuff. It happens the world around. And I love how the story goes, but in terms of being a Christian today, and this is the tough part between looking at Daniel and trying to bring it to us. What is it in your life that makes you characteristically different than anybody else on your block? Anybody else that you work with? Anybody else who's a colleague? The example of a believer obviously ought to be trustworthy, honorable, above reproach. Your reputation should precede you, in so much that it could mean that other people are like, yeah, we don't like him. I remember at the foundry, it's like the union guys would be like, hey, slow down. The boss is going to see all that we got done and expect this every day. Oh. Yeah, he should. Because you should be doing a good job. And you should want to do a good job, because when you do a good job, there's always next, presumably. These men said, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against Daniel. And I like the way that the Hebrew is the way it's shown up in English. Look at how the sneer comes through. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He's not our God, he's his God. And so these governors and satraps thronged before the king. They made this big, let's make a big, parade in front of the king. And, it's this drama. King Darius, live forever, verse 6. All the governors of the kingdom, they make this big speech, and it's all important. It's like it's captured live on CNN. Goes to all the social media sites. Everybody sees it. And all the administrators, this important thing, they make a big deal about it. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the princes and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Boom, boom, boom. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. And here's the little blip on the screen, verse 9. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. I mean, with all that importance given by all those advisors and consultants, it would be ridiculous for the king to say no. Of course he's signing on the bottom line. It would be idiotic not to. It could kind of come to think, what was Daniel thinking when all this is happening? He's watching it happen before his eyes, like, yeah, I know what that's about. I know what they're really after. And if he were to say that publicly, he'd be the conspiracy theorist. Oh, no, no, that's not where... No, Daniel, there's no intent there. There's nothing. We're not doing that. But here's in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. I don't know how your version says it. This one says since early days, but from the beginning. And you know what the from the beginning was, and Daniel chapter 1, they were taken by force because Jerusalem had been destroyed and the Babylonians took those individuals, especially of the nobility, the royal family's kids. They killed the family, but they kept the kids so that they might be trained in the way of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, so that they would never be these upstart, pretentious Hebrews ever again. They would re-educate them and have them as eunuch ministers of their cabinet in later years as they grew accustomed. That way they could be both agreeable to the kingdom and also representative before the Hebrew people who were conquered. Well, anyway, let's not get too far into that. Verse 10 makes it clear Daniel didn't compromise his convictions. He did what was always his routine. Well, here what we have is a contrast between the law of the land and the divine, the divine command. Now, I don't know how much you think about that, but in this day and age, it is, to me, it's very easy just to put the mask on and to walk in the straight line and to stand 6 feet apart, have your sanitizer, and follow all the protocols. And if you're attentive to those things, that makes you a holy person. And if you don't, whether you work at McDonald's or whether you're at the medical profession, you understand the difference between the 30-day mandate. Oh, King, let's get the parade. Everybody has to have a vaccine. Oh, anybody who disagrees is an idiot. Signed by the king. Oh, Daniel. Guess we didn't think about him. Well, too bad for him. Throw him to the den of lions. If that is not a description of cancel culture these days, really not sure what planet you live on. Now, not saying that to be disagreeable, I'm saying it as a Christian, it's very easy to comply. Very easy. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. Not saying that at all. But I'm saying that if complying to the regulation steals away your religious affections, your true spirituality, if you're just exhausted and saying, oh, I'm just keeping up with the mandates. I mean, and everybody that I've talked to, it is exhausting. Now, I'm being sarcastic, maybe a little bit cynical. I'm going to wear a mask. But I don't have a problem complying with that. As a driver, I'm going to follow the guidelines as best I can. But if that begins to be what you think is your spiritual affection, I'm doing it all for the cause, and you think that makes you holy? You don't have Daniel's thinking in mind. Now, I know it's a little bit different between praying to God and, you know, this man, but that's what I'm trying to get at, is the perspective of the government and its mandate is much different than the divine authority of what it means to be right with God. It's very different. It's a very different thing. And by the way, that's what Daniel is really trying to exercise for us. If you recall, at the first story in Daniel was about the three Hebrew children and Daniel having access to the king's own table. It's all here. It's spread out for you. It's a feast. Look at all the, look at those ribs. Whew, smoked. Oh, mesquite. Yummy. Look at all these oysters, seafood, all that you want. Great. Look at this, the best that the kingdom has to offer from every region. It's all yours. It's all yours. Go for it. They said, hey, we're glad you got all this, but we can't eat this. Not doing it. Just not doing it. And of course, then here's an example where we Christians need to think it through. We're not going marching in the street and saying, we demand our rights. We demand our rights. This is not called peaceful protest. It's not it. It's simply not the way to do it. They go to the administrator, second in command, and the second in command says, no, you're going to have to eat the food. You're going to have to do the mandate, because If you don't, it's my head, and I don't care about you more than me. It's that simple. You're going to eat the food and be happy about it. We can't eat the food. But you have to eat the food. But we can't eat the food. What did the believer do in that situation? What does a believer do in that kind of situation? They get creative. They get creative. They say, okay, well, we're not going to eat the food, but I'll tell you what we'll do. Give us some time. We're going to eat mush. Whatever it is. Could have been paste. I don't know. Probably hummus. But they figured out a different way. And they offered that to the administration and said, hey, listen, I know that what you want us to do. We can't do it. Can we? And they did that in a, I would say, a professional manner. By the way, these guys were kids. But they did so, why? Because they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves with the king's meat. So you can have all these capricious laws thrown on you that are really against your God, and you got to get creative. You got to find a way. You got to make a way. And then you got to say, hey, you compare, you do the comparison, okay? Ultimately, we're going to make the sacrifice. Why? Because we honor our commitment to our God. You're honoring your commitment to do what you think is important and necessary for your country. We're Christians. We're going to do and honor our commitment to our Christ. Because that's more important. And if you make a law that says I can't pray, I'm going to pray. If you make a law saying I can't meet, we're going to meet. We're going to try to do everything we can to follow what you say. But a commitment to Christ surpasses. It's the difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Real simple, but that's what Daniel 6 is about. Look at verse 12. Oh, let's go to verse 11. We see that they caught him in the act. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You saw in verse 10, Daniel went home, he opens the windows toward Jerusalem, kneels down on his knees three times, prays, gives thanks, as was his custom from the beginning. Then verse 11 says he's making supplication before his God. There are some aspects to prayer that ought to be considered for every believer right there. Some of you missed the Sermon on the Mount sermons, the Beatitudes, and that Matthew chapter 5 through 7, it talks about being a believer in a kingdom of God kind of person, a kingdom of heaven kind of person in an earthly situation. The first thing that Jesus addressed in that was our attitude. And we talked about the Beatitudes, talked about letting our light shine and being the salt of the earth. The next entire chapter is knowing that we must deal seriously with our sins, with our own sins. That's what Lamentations 5 is about. Oh God, this is the judgment that we are facing. By the way, Daniel, the very name means God has judged. God is my judge. God is judged. God has judged. Very interesting how it fits together. But we deal seriously with our own sins. There's penance involved. Our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees or the commitment that we make to our God is much more significant than we can make to any kingdom of this world. Then we deal with anger, lust, using our oaths falsely, even to the point of loving our enemies. We're to be the son or daughter of our heavenly Father. In other words, we exhibit his characteristics in a very capricious world. When we get that right, we move to the positive action, where we give alms, where we pray, and Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, where we forgive others because we are forgiven people. We learn to trust without worry because we look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and recognize that our Heavenly Father takes care of them both. He provides them the ornamentation that they have as much as the provision of the rain that falls. Then we move to And it's Matthew 7 where we see this. We discern, we judge, we inspect the fruit, and we inspect the foundation. And we are given these two tasks as believers, not to tear down, not to destroy, but to grow and to build productive lives. See, Daniel was consistent all his life in his productivity, and he becomes an example for believer because that's how he was seen. He had an excellent spirit, is what it says. You're consistently productive administrator because he was a consistently cooperative workman. He was accountable. He was trustworthy. He was faithful. Here's how I have it written. In a time when authority makes decrees that shrug off, or worse, antagonizes any expression of our own religious affection, our faith commitments, our sacred obligations, the duty of every believer does not involve compromising those convictions. A Christian who lives with no convictions convinces no one to think twice about becoming one. Oh, it's easier and it's a whole lot better in this life to buckle under the coercion of the people in charge, but it doesn't convince anybody to be a believer in Christ. But his excellent example is not just something that we kind of think about and, oh, that's great, and move on. His affection didn't get lost in the rule-keeping. And I don't want ours to either. So we talked about attitude, we talked about religious affections, and then we got to talk about quickly Daniel's age. I don't know where that shows up in the text, but you recognize this a little further on in the chapter. My understanding at this point is like 80 years old. Can you see why a culture or a group of people might want him to be he's obstructing our advance. You should retire, Daniel. That could have been a New York Times. This guy is too old. Let's have term limits. Let's get him out of here. Well, I don't know. I think there's a time where tenured people need to be the tempered reasoning. I don't know. I'm not being a politician here. I'm saying that may not even apply to politics. I'm saying, though, at times it takes sage advice, and sage advice comes from living life and having experienced it and knowing there are more details involved in that singular mantra being quoted so frequently. And it's just like, yeah, we could follow the advice of the mob, but the mob only sees things one way. Their voice is too easily wrapped up in the same melody. They don't see the harmonies that are involved. They don't see all the different instruments that could be used to make this actually a whole. And that's the point. Daniel shouldn't have been thrown, his opinion shouldn't have been thrown to the dogs, and his life shouldn't have been thrown to the lions. Let's look at that a little bit. Verse 12. They went before the king, spoke concerning the king's decree. Didn't you sign a decree that every man who made petitions to any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, would be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, well, this is true. This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So he helped finish their sentence for them. And then they answered him and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, he doesn't show you any respect, king, or the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased, and my version has with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And so the king gave command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Well, that's interesting. As the guy is floop, I want to know, because the guy was supposed to be old by that point, Daniel in his age. before the angel showed up, did a lioness come up to him, sniff him, and say, "That's just too much skin and bones"? I don't know. I mean, I don't know what you think about when you. That's what I thought. I'm like, maybe Daniel's a cat person, and he just has this smell of cat on his fingers from petting the last cat that went by, and cat comes up, sniffs his hands. Hey, he's all right. We don't have to bother him. I don't know. Yes, silliness, but something to think about in terms of keeping your attention. What was it about Daniel that made the lions not rip him apart as soon as he hit the ground? A stone was brought, verse 17, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords. And the purpose concerning Daniel, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. There, that word purpose shows up in you recognize the distinction between Daniel purposed in his heart, chapter 1, and the purpose of these people, the purpose concerning Daniel, and then God's ultimately his purpose in it all. The king, verse 18, went to his palace, spent his night fasting. And this is an interesting custom, but no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. The king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den. When he came to it, he cried out, lamenting, "Daniel, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Oh, the irony here. It's verse 21. Remember how the parade started when the governors of the kingdoms and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and advisors all consulted together? And verse 6 says, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." Verse 21, Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. I was found innocent before him. Also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. You know this." And then the king was exceedingly glad. I had it in 3D words: dismayed, desperate, and then delighted. Then follows the decree. Verse 24, the king gave command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them, broke their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Oh, pastor, that's not nice. We don't like that image in our heads at church. I kind of do. Okay? Honestly, you want to take down the best man, the premier, who did nothing wrong, has been consistent and trustworthy and faithful, and all out of your own ambition and all out of your own ego? And then you hatch this plan and tear down, and then you make a mockery of the king? You dishonored the king. Imagine how Darius probably felt. He was probably embarrassed. Like, hey, they pulled the wool over my eyes, and I signed this decree like an idiot. Now, are my people in all these realms, are they going to have something to talk about because of the scandal? Yes, they do. They have a lot to talk about. Yeah. Then King Darius makes a decree, and hear me out, this is important. "To all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which will never be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He's the one who saves." Darius the king, I'm not the one who saves. I couldn't deliver Daniel any more than Daniel could deliver himself. No, the living God delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I would want you to write down Psalm 137. It concludes the portion of the message with reference to prayer. We can ask what it looks like as being a believer in this age. Because sometimes you look back at Daniel and you say, well, it's kind of obvious. He had a certain diet that dietary restrictions that he needed to keep. He had a certain routine that he followed that was religious, and he prayed three times a day, morning, lunch, and evening. Or there was a bell that went off, and he, you know, there was a sound from some minaret somewhere, or from church bells. And so that, you know, those were the times, and it was arranged that way. Well, what arrangement have you made to be consistent in your commitment of faith? How does anybody know that you have religious affections these days? Because we get all caught up in, you know, what we're wearing, the mask, this, that, following the mandates. Nobody has any idea. You don't even have to go to church. You just press. It's on the phone now, so it's just scroll, bing. There, church. Really? And how long do we have to keep that going? Daniel's 80. He's still going. He's like, you know what? I've been through however many administrations. Nebuchadnezzar, Xerxes, Belteshazzar. Here we are at Darius. I might as well stay true to God, because there's going to be another president 4 years from now. We need to think that. Kind of important. Integrity wins. Integrity wins. Prayer involves praying to God with praise for his power and strength. Prayer involves clarifying priorities. This is what is meant when he says he faced Jerusalem. He was orienting himself, his heart and his mind, in the direction of his own hope. Jesus told us to do that too. He says, as in heaven, so on earth. Remember, it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In so doing, he preserves the song. It's a hopeful song. It's a somber song because he's in exile, but it's a hopeful song because he knows God has a purpose that he's going to keep it coming back. And that's it rekindles his purpose to stay true while God accomplishes his purpose in the now. And that prayer finally allows the next part of the day to happen according to plan. You ever wonder why three times a day he prayed? You pray three times because it allows the next part of the day to happen according to God's plan. I don't know how your day breaks up, but as a believer in Christ, let's continue with a routine, a consistent routine, because integrity wins. Shall we pray? Father, we pause and thank you for the example of Daniel. We ask that as we take it to heart, it doesn't matter our age. This Bible story is riveting as a child, but it's also constant and true all through life. And take it home and think it through and live out our faith, our religious affections before a watching world, as it says in the old song. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Lord, we thank you for this example in Jesus' name. Amen. My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Now for our benediction, I've chosen to phrase the decree of Darius in a form of a prayer that fits our assembly. Our benediction from Daniel 6. Gracious God, Father of glory, in every dominion of every kingdom in every age, May men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For you are the living God, steadfast forever, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed and whose dominion shall endure to the end. You deliver and rescue, and you work signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Deliver us from the power of the lions. And all God's people said, Amen.